The book of Ruth, chapter 1. If you're using the Bibles under the seats, page 222. Ruth, chapter 1, we will read the entire chapter. Let us hear what the Lord would say to us from Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 22. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return, each of you, to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. The word of the living God endures forever and forever. Let's pray. O sovereign and holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, may you use this rather short but very dramatically poignant story to teach us more about how to find true peace, pleasantness, and blessing. And Lord, when things are not going well in the land of our promise, when we often leave for a time in our hearts, but we know the blessings and the riches are still where they always were, in Emmanuel's land. Let this inspired story of Ruth and Naomi, Lord, may it give us hope and confidence and endurance when our life seems bitter and when we want to find greener fields of plenty elsewhere. May we always desire to go where the Lord our God is. And we pray in and through the name of our risen Lord, Christ Jesus. Amen. There are two books in the Bible that are named after women. Esther, and the book that we're looking at today, Ruth. Ruth is the only book named after a woman who's also a foreigner. And this book of Ruth is meant to be read and seen as a whole, as an entirety. It's not meant to be chopped up really into little bits and pieces. And so we must not miss the larger picture, even as we focus necessarily on the smaller ones. And the larger picture of the book of Ruth is to demonstrate that the rule and the reign of King David was not illegitimate. It was not impure. It was not an usurpation of the covenantal stipulation that the leader of Israel was to be a true bona fide Israelite. And it's not until the end of this book that we learn that the main character, actually, there are two main characters. One might even argue that Naomi is the main character. But we learn that Ruth is the great-grandmother of King David. And so one of the major objectives of the story of Ruth was to show that David's royal house, that it was established despite what some would claim would be an embarrassment. You know, the presence of a Moabite woman in his ancestry. Now, Israel knew well about the disgraceful, incestuous beginning of the nation of Moab. The history of Moab, in terms of Israel, was largely negative. There were, of course, times of peace and friendly exchange between the two nations. But mainly, Moab and Israel were bitter enemies. Both King Saul and King David subdued Moab, and they ruled over the country rather harshly. At other times, Moab either invaded Israel or else they fought against her. So relations between these two countries were never really great. But it was particularly the women of Moab that had a bad reputation among the Israelites. Before entering the land of promise, as you recall, the daughters of Moab had seduced the men of Israel to worship and to sacrifice to the false god, the Baal of Peor. And so living in a time in which they did, especially King David, it was a time in which pedigree and lineage, especially for Jewish leaders, it was terribly important that it be clean, that it be pure. And the presence of a Moabite female ancestor would have been horribly embarrassing. So let me give you the main movements and of this chapter and some brief commentary on a few details. And what I hope that we'll see is that we'll get a deeper understanding into the story, that we might see the Lord impress upon us that wherever we are, wherever we find ourselves, even as Naomi did, whether it's in circumstances that are good or bad, circumstances that could leave us feeling stripped of security and of confidence, when it seems like the Lord has left us high and dry or without support for help, that we gain confidence and security, know that He never leaves us, never forsakes us. Verses 1 through 5 lay out very important background information, and it tells us about Naomi's life outside the land of promise in these first five verses. It is set in the chaotic, tumultuous, rebellious, notice, days when the judges ruled. The land of promise, this was a land that was supposed to be one of milk and honey. Now it found itself languishing in famine. And many times famine was linked with the sinfulness and the rebelliousness of the people. And here we have a man from Bethlehem. He takes his family away to live temporarily in Moab to feed his family. And he has a wife named Naomi, and her name means pleasantness or lovely or delightful. But as the story goes on, and as it turns out, while she's away in Moab, her life is anything but that, anything but pleasant, anything but delightful. Her husband dies. Her two sons, now deceased, they had married women from Moab. And one of the wives was named Orpah. And that name means neck. Now, often names were not just appended as labels and tags, but had meaning. And we don't know what that is. Maybe she had a long neck. We don't know. But often neck, it was associated with stubbornness as well, you know, a stubborn neck. You know, interestingly, Oprah Winfrey was named after this woman. But some in her family did not know how to pronounce the name, and they called her Oprah. But really, her name's Orpah. I mean, it probably wouldn't sound as good having the Oprah Winfrey show, but that's really her name. So there's Orpah, and then the other wife of one of the sons was named Ruth. We're not exactly sure what this name means. Some suggest it means refreshing or abundance. Others say that it signifies friendship. And notice the family lives in Moab for about 10 years. You know, either the famine had lasted that long or it took a while for word to get back to the family, or maybe they just grew comfortable living in this foreign land. But the main thrust of these first five verses is to show us that Naomi's life had taken a turn for the worse. It's anything but what her name signifies. Her husband dies. Both of her sons die. So being a woman, a widowed woman, was especially vulnerable. Her means of support were virtually gone. The only support she has were her daughters-in-law, also widows as well. So she is facing some very precarious situations financially, economically, socially. And then starting at verses 6 through verse 18, now we're told about Naomi's decision, her decision to return to the land of promise. Now these verses will form the central thrust, the central pathos of this story. Here we see Naomi interacting with Orpah and with Ruth, and what she tries to do is dissuade them from returning with her. At the end of verse 13, Naomi lets these girls know that if they continue to hang out with her, you know, the bitterness that she has received from the Lord will rub off on them, and she doesn't want that. Orpah, she complies with Naomi's request, but Ruth, she's not dissuaded. She clings to Ruth. Notice in verse 14. Now Naomi tries to continue to convince Ruth to return with Orpah and to the religion of her homeland. And this little bit of information adds a new element to the story. You might assume that the daughters-in-law had become worshipers of the Lord. But that's not necessarily the case. And here now we see that the choice of a homeland, Moab or Israel, involves a faith commitment. And so Ruth's resolve is firm. And then in verses 15 to 17, we read one of the greatest professions of faith in the Old Testament. Ruth is begging Naomi not to tell her to go back any longer. She wants her to stop with the persuasion. She will go wherever Ruth goes. It says she clings to her. I mean, that's the word that's used there in Genesis 2 about a husband and wife clinging together, being stuck together. She will go, that is Ruth, where Naomi goes. She will stay where Naomi stays. Ruth's people will be Naomi's people. And the capstone of all, notice in verse 16 towards the end, Naomi's God, Yahweh, the covenant Lord of Israel, will be Ruth's God. And then in verse following, she will die and she will be buried in Naomi's land. In other words, her commitment is total. She's not going to just stay with Naomi until she dies. She's staying. Her life is changing. So, I mean, in this we see in verse at the end of verse 17, Ruth takes a vow in the name of the Lord. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. She takes a vow. Now, in a sense, we could see that Ruth was taking a vow of membership to belong to the Lord God by joining with Naomi. I mean, that's what staying with Naomi meant for Ruth, belonging to Yahweh, the God of Israel. Two widows continue to journey, and they arrive back at Naomi's hometown, hometown of her husband. Verses 19 through 22 now show us Naomi's attitude upon her return to Bethlehem. Interesting, Bethlehem meant house of bread, but had suffered under languishing famine. Now the Lord once again has visited his people. And when these ladies return, the whole town is just abuzz with chatter. And they recognize Naomi from a decade earlier. Naomi's response to the townspeople, to their surprising greeting, it's very sharp and bitter. I mean, she lets them know right away, in no uncertain terms, the kind of terrible, horrible condition that she has been in. She's homeless. She's penniless. She's hopeless. And she says, don't call me Miss Pleasant. You know, call me Miss Bitter, because the Lord God has made my life bitter. I left here 10 years ago. I had everything I needed. I come back. I have nothing. She's a bitter woman. And these verses, this part of the story, is meant to show us just how deeply distressed, how low Naomi had gotten. But this part of the story yet doesn't end on a depressing note. I mean, there's a ray of light that's beginning to show even in this very depressing declaration of Naomi's. You have this somewhat bland statement at the end of verse 22. And it alerts us that the dark clouds in Naomi's life may very well be dissipating. It says, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now, barley harvest coincided with Passover. It was roughly mid to late March or April. And it was marked by 3 months of rejoicing before the Lord in the harvest, sharing with the poor, and it closed with the wheat harvest around Pentecost in May or June. So you had several months of harvesting. So this note about the barley harvest signals that things are beginning to change for Naomi. God's blessing will return. There are just so many highlights and observations just from this first chapter alone, and it's really hard to know what all to dwell on. But there are certain things I think that leap out, that stand out. And one, of course, is the irony of Naomi's name and her actual circumstances. Her life at this point, as we observed, is anything but pleasant. She's at a low point. This opening chapter, it very poignantly brings Naomi's bitterness and her struggles to the forefront, despite there not being one word said about Naomi doing anything to deserve this. We get the impression that Naomi here is a victim, God's victim. This sweet, this pleasant lady who just dutifully followed her husband to another country in order to feed her family, to survive, to provide for her sons. She's now left helpless, virtually homeless, struggling with bitterness and anger in her soul. So in her twilight years, when she should be enjoying grandchildren and husband and family and townspeople, her life has been turned upside down. She left full, but she's come back empty-handed. Nothing to her name. She has no one to help her except this helpless daughter-in-law. And she's a stranger herself in a strange land. And yet, through all of this, even though Naomi has been now reduced to a beggar among her own people, even in all this, in her bitterness, she will not renounce. She will not abandon her covenant God. How many of us, if in Naomi's shoes, that we would have totally given up ever returning to where the Lord was, that we would have just checked it all and turned our backs on God? Endurance, spiritual endurance, especially when we're in the throes of pain and bitterness, that is desperately needed among God's people today. You know, after coming, this congregation and others, after coming through a pandemic, a lockdown, extended lockdowns, all the pain, the despair, the depression, the abandonment, almost everyone felt in that pandemic a sense of loss, a sense of alienation or isolation. And the spiritual endurance of many gave out. God sure owes me better than what I got. So I might as well stay in Moab where I've learned to scratch and survive. We too, we bear a name. It's not pleasant like Naomi's. It doesn't mean that. But we bear a name that often doesn't seem to fit with us, does it? Christ says to some in the church, you have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. So when Naomi was brought to this brink of despair and bitterness by, and let's realize it for what it was, the hard providence of God. She did not lose her spiritual sensibility that God still was somehow in charge of everything that was taking place in her life. She didn't understand it, but she did not abandoned her confession of faith in the Lord her God. Westminster Larger Catechism, it tells us that one of the many sins that's forbidden in the first commandment, the first commandment being, you shall have no other gods before me. And one of the things forbidden is insensibleness under judgments. Insensibleness under judgments. That is, being clueless or being unaware that God is at work even in the hard and difficult times in your life when it seems that He has it out for you. So here's perhaps the first application that we can make. You and I need to listen to, we need to seek God in those times, especially in those times where you feel that He may have turned against you. Because He has not turned against you, ever. He's working through the difficulties to bring you, to bring me, to a difficult, to a deeper level of faith and trust. And at the right time, God's grace will reappear and the blessings will once again be poured out. But we must keep our spiritual endurance. We must put our hand to the plow and not look back. Have our faces like flint. Even when we're angry. Even when we're bitter. Like Naomi. Now, a second feature that grabs you is Ruth's tenacity to stay with Naomi. I mean, isn't this quite amazing to see Ruth claiming the God of Israel as her God? And God's people as her people? I mean, if she was going by the results that was taking place in Naomi's life, she'd probably say, I don't want anywhere close to your God, Naomi. But Ruth knew Naomi. Ruth knew Naomi. And by Ruth knowing Naomi, she was coming to know Naomi's God. The true God of heaven and earth. And Ruth saw that even as life was growing hard and bitter for Naomi, her mother-in-law, as tough as it was, she still had a faith and a trust that would not quit. Naomi did not want to stay in a foreign land. And if Naomi didn't want to stay where she had lived comfortably for a decade, Ruth didn't want to stay either. Faith had been born in Ruth's heart. So here we see, and as we know ahead of time, that this is King David's heritage. I mean, it's on a very slender thread that it could be snapped at any moment and know King David. He has quite a heritage. His great-grandmother turned her back on the gods of Moab, on Chemosh. And he was a god who had a taste for human blood. You know, the text doesn't use the words faith and repentance regarding Ruth and or Naomi, for that matter. But you see Naomi's faith. You see their repentance. Even in Naomi's bitterness and despair, she hears the Lord God has visited his people again, verse 6, and she determines to return to Israel. I mean, she had food in Moab. She didn't need food. But she wanted the Lord's food. She wanted the Lord's people. She wanted the Lord's land. She wanted the Lord's sustenance. And here we see Ruth's great confession of faith in verse 16. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Her faith in the Lord God of Israel meant that she turned from repentance the God of Moab. She left Moab and she went to Israel. Israel, God's church. Growing up, as I'm sure many of you, when you were growing up, you were made to go to church. You went to church because you had to. And many people go to church because, well, that's just what good folk do. They go to church. And preachers who often recognize just a formality and they get concerned about outward actions when there's no inward heart will often call people not to place their faith and their hope simply by sitting inside a building called the church, as if that somehow inoculated them against God's wrath for ignoring him and living just as they pleased, you know, the other 167 hours of the week. And preachers who do that, they're right to warn the people of God against placing their faith just merely in going to church as some kind of a spiritual talisman. I mean, we see Jeremiah warning the people of his day that were putting their faith that the temple was still there, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. He said, that's going to be gone. Don't put your faith in that. I mean, we know preachers are known to say things like, you know, going to church no more makes you a Christian than, what are some of the common ones? Walking into a garage makes you a car, or walking to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. That always stuck. And of course, that's true. Mere church attendance is not sufficient. People often, and they draw near with their lips, but their heart is far from the Lord. But when we hear warnings like this, and we are admonished, and we hear these cautions, we shouldn't therefore depreciate and diminish the importance of the church, the people of God, of the sacred gatherings as they observe at the command of God. So a second application that we want to make, we want to extract is this. Faith and repentance are often, and they should all the time be, but they're often well expressed when you assemble with God's people at the sacred gatherings and at the designated times of fellowship and ministry. Your faith is seen in your positive movement toward being where God manifests His name and where He shows His presence at the sacred gatherings of His people, and certainly in the signs and the seals, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Ruth went to church to be with God. She went to Israel to be with the covenant people, where God dwelt, in Emmanuel's land. And so when you go to church to truly be with the Lord your God, your faith is expressed, and so is your repentance when you leave the world behind. It's not just the mechanical act of entering a building that I'm talking about, but being with God, with His people, out of love for Christ. And that exhibits your faith and your repentance. We know God is everywhere. We don't worship Him in one place over another place. He's everywhere. But God especially manifests Himself in the gathering of His people visibly. When you come together, when we come together, when we confess what we believe, what we truly believe, we express our faith and our repentance. When you pray the confession of sin, you express repentance. Now, you can certainly do all these actions mechanically and without thinking about it, but if you do, it's meaningless. But if, like Ruth, you really desire to be where God is, to leave behind the world of Moab, to go to where the Lord is, to His church, and going, that is a huge, major expression of your faith, of your repentance. Think about it. Naomi did this too. Even in her bitterness, even in her anger, she went to church. Common reaction to a lot of people when they're angry and bitter is to flee from the Lord. That's the time to flee toward the Lord, to draw near. Naomi went where God was feeding His people again. Do you want to go where God is feeding His people true food? Or are you satisfied with the food that Moab serves? This foreign Moabite woman, Ruth, came to a true faith in the true God of Israel, not the God of Moab. And so David came from a family where a foreign woman became his great-grandmother, bequeathing a family legacy of faith and repentance. So do not view your gathering with God's people as just a routine relic of culture. Maybe routine, but it's a faithful, godly routine. And if you think it is a relic of culture, then that's all it's going to be to you. a relic of culture. Our God is ultimately, He's not located in Jerusalem. He's not located in Samaria or any physical place. He's wherever you call upon Him. And our God is with us because even here we call upon Him. But if you truly want to go where God is, go where His people go. And wherever you go, the Lord God will also be there. Because by faith and repentance, He dwells in you by His Spirit. And that was good news for Ruth and Naomi. And that's certainly good news for us. O Lord of every nation, tribe, and tongue, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, we seize upon the privilege and the opportunity to come to a place where You, the Lord God, are by faith, to have You dwell in us as Your covenant people. Oh God, You are everywhere. You cannot be confined to a house, to brick and mortar, but especially, Lord, are You present and manifest in Your church, the body of the living and ascended Christ. And so as we go, oh God, where You are, and as we are where You dwell in us by Your Spirit and in Your church, there we are with You. And may You continue to lead Your people out of the land of falsehood and spiritual darkness. People like Ruth, people like Naomi who returned where the bread of heaven was being poured out. So let us come today and take by faith the body of our Lord, in whose name we pray, amen and amen.